Father, we come to you, yes, again, in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And without you, we could do nothing. Mm-hmm. We've been blessed these first evenings, and we just look to you for a blessing and ask mm-hmm. your anointing on Brother Phil as he speaks. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, brother.
Good evening and greetings in the name of Jesus again this evening. Warms my heart to see the house so full. I know you have other options. You wouldn't have to be here. And so I'm assuming that you're here voluntarily. And I appreciate that. Appreciate the prayers that have been given on behalf of these meetings. I sense an earnestness in you as a congregation that you want God's will to be done. I'm reminded in the book of Peter how Peter several times, a few times at least, he mentions the fact of stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We don't bring any new gospel. It's the old, old story. And yet somehow every time you pick up the book and read in it, you can find additional strength, additional direction. I marvel. A lot of you have read a lot of books, and I have too. But there's none that comes close to this. It's the living word. It's the manna from heaven. My wife and I wrote letters when we were dating because back then, what was Facebook back then? You know, this was before that time. And you'd get that letter, and you'd read it, and you'd stick it in your pocket, and then you'd bring it out, and you'd read it again. You're chuckling. Did you do that too, brother? And then you read it the third time to see what she didn't write, but what was meant. It was a love letter. I hope I don't embarrass her because of that, but this is God's love letter to us. And if we want to know God, we need to get into the Word. And I appreciate that. I sense that from you, that hunger and thirst to know more. Well, before we get too far here, I better not forget the homework assignment from last evening. For those 12 and under, some of you weren't here, but who remembers a homework assignment? Lift your hand. There's one. Come on, Jim. More than one. There's another one. What was it? Who was I talking about?
Naaman.
Where is it found? What book, do you know? Is it both? Where did that come from? Oh, back there. 2 Kings 5. Okay. What was the story about? Let's have a third voice. Michael? He had to dip 7 times in the river. Who made him do that? Why did he do that? Yeah, that was it. All right. That sets the stage for the story tonight. Turn with me to the Old Testament tonight for a story that comes out of 2 Kings chapter 5. As you turn there, in Psalm 119, verse 18, is a familiar verse. It says simply this, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I often think of that verse, and it's a prayer of mine, God, open the word, so that I can see something I haven't seen before that is going to be a blessing to my life. Brother Eden Troyer is no longer with us, but I'll tell you, he was a man who could take an obscure passage of Scripture, oftentimes in the Old Testament, and by the time he was done with it, it was like, why didn't I see that? He just had that ability to just lay it out, and I really appreciated that in Brother Eden. As we think of the message this evening, I've entitled it Wash and Be Clean. It comes out of the text in this portion here. But before we go there, let's just think a moment about the need for cleansing. You know, I tremble when I stand before a group like this because I don't know your heart. Could it be in a group this size that there is uncleanness among us? Could it be that there are hearts that are harboring wickedness and you're hiding it? I don't know, and I'm not saying there is. But that possibility is very distinct. God tonight wants us to be clean. There's a need for cleansing, and it's an ongoing need for cleansing. Each day there is that prayer that the Christian has, Lord, show me who I really am. Where is my heart? Am I ashamed of the gospel? The need to be cleansed is the message this evening. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14, it says these words, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? I love to find those gems tucked away in Old Testament scripture. And it just fits here this evening. O Jerusalem, O center, we might say, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. There is not going to be salvation if wickedness is harbored in the heart. That's the bottom line. In Exodus chapter 30, and I want to turn to a few of these. You don't need to. I'll try to quickly find them for you. But let's just set the basis and lay the foundation tonight for that need of cleanliness and cleanness in the life of God's people. Now back in Exodus, it says this. Moses was speaking, and God was saying this to Moses, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. And verse 21 says, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. What was that all about? It was that laver of brass that stood between the altar and the entrance of the tabernacle, and it held water, and that water was to be used to wash Aaron's hands and his feet. We get the picture there. God was very concerned that those of his people, and especially those that maybe minister the gospel, but it's no less important for everyone, that we come into his presence with clean hands, clean feet, but more importantly, clean hearts. And clean minds. In Psalm 51 verse 2, that very familiar psalm where David repents so deeply because of his sin, again the word washing comes up. In verse 2, Psalm 50, he says this, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And then later in the psalm there, he writes this, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. There's not much in nature that is whiter than snow. Somehow there's built within us that when we do wrong and when we sin, there's a sense of guilt. That's right and good. But there's also a sense of uncleanness. We've been contaminated. And tonight we want to have this scripture in our minds. Wash and be clean. God wants us to be clean. God wants a clean church, a clean vessel in which to work. Well, let's get started. Let's go back. You're there. I'm not. 2 Kings chapter 5. I know there are so many stories in the Bible. They bring out lessons. This is probably one that is dear to my heart. For some reason, I just like this portion, this story. Let's read the first 14 verses. For those of you who can, shall we stand in reverence to God's word as we read the first 14 verses? If you can't, that's fine. Let's read. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill, to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them, and be clean? So he turned, and went away in a rage. And his servants came near, and spake unto him, and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, Wash, and be clean? Then went he down, and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's pray. Father, your word is so tremendous. It is so life-giving. We just stand in awe at how your word has been put together. Father, as we look at this small snapshot here that is tucked away in the pages of the Old Testament, Father, may we this evening take another look at it, and may we find lessons from it that would speak to us today. You're a faithful God, and we pray that your Spirit might be with us and do its work among us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's enough material in this particular passage for several messages. I don't plan to have several messages on it. But the story of Naaman the leper. You know, stinking sin has to be brought forth to the inspection of God in order for him to deal with it. There's only one thing that separates a man from his God, and that is a three-lettered word, and it's called sin. And here tonight, we have leprosy here in the story. Leprosy is a type of sin. There are several types that we see here in this passage. Isaiah 59, verse 2 would bear this out. Isaiah says, But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So let's look at Naaman. Naaman is a type of the unconverted man. I'll just give several types here that I see here. Naaman is a type of the unconverted man. The little maid, I believe, is a type of the Holy Spirit, directing lost men to a place of healing. Elisha is a type of Christ. He's full of grace and compassion and mercy. He's a servant of God. Gehazi, and we won't get into the latter part of the chapter there, he's a type of the hypocrite found within the churches. The king of Israel is a type of human reasoning. And Naaman's servants are a type of the people that God puts into our lives to influence us for the good. One thing I marvel at is how much can be packed in just one or two verses. And in my years of teaching at Calvary Bible School and other places, I challenge the students to put yourself in the text. It's more than just words on the page here. It's a story being told. These people that were in the story had feelings and emotions. It was a real event at that time. So let's read that somewhat in that vein here this evening. Let's look at Naaman. First of all, he's mentioned here. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. it says, a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So there's four credentials that we see in verse 1. He was a captain of the army. He was the Norman Schwarzkopf of his day, the Colin Powell, or maybe more recently, the David Petraeus of his day. He had risen through the ranks, and there was none higher than him other than the king or the president. There's many credentials to his credit. Captain of the host. That's what it says. He was in charge. He was a man of authority. He was used to being admired and respected for his because of his position there. And then it says next, he was a great man. Notice that, captain of the host, great man, honorable, mighty man in valor. The second one, a great man with his master. I think he was well thought of by the world. He enjoyed great prestige. We might consider him on the same level as prime minister or vice president, a great man with his master. He had the king's backing totally behind him. He had good rapport, I believe, with the people. Then it says he was an honorable man. He was an honorable. He might have been on the same similar wavelength as a George Washington or an Abe Lincoln or maybe more recently a Ronald Reagan. A man among men. An honorable man. He was a man people could look to and they could draw lessons from and take examples from his life, even though he wasn't a Christian. He was a man, I believe, of high personal integrity. He had earned the respect of his peers. Probably a five-star general in our terminology. A man of distinction. Then it says, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man in valor. And I think that would equate today with a man who had earned the Medal of Honor, the highest award that the country could give to a man. He had it. He was there. He was it. A man of courage. A man of cunning brilliance. A man of many battles. Strong. Able to conquer whatever enemy he faced. But now, he faces an enemy within himself that he cannot conquer. I note that in Scripture. He was all these things. But notice there as verse 1 ends, but he was a leper. He was a leper. The lowest slave in Syria would not trade skins with Naaman because Naaman was a leper. Leprosy is a type of sin. Naaman was as great as the world could make him. But now his mortality was staring him right in the face. He knew, wherever that leprosy was located, he knew that if that spreads, his days are numbered. Well, we know they are anyhow, don't we, as Christians? But mortality was staring him right in the face. He was a leper. Every man and every woman has some, quote, but or blemish in their character. Something that diminishes them. And you know, as we, with our human nature, we try to seek out that but or that blemish in other people's lives. Somehow, our fallen nature tries to do that. For example, he's a great Sunday school teacher, but such a poor manager of his finances. She's an excellent mother, takes good care of her children, but you should see her messy house. Somehow we try to just pull some of that air out of the sail, you know. The bishop, not yours, maybe, but the bishop does a good job of leading out at the church, but, and you could put anything in there. What I put down was, did you ever notice how bad his breath smells? But there could be anything in there. If you're looking for a but, you're going to find it. Pardon me, David, I should ask your permission on that. But you get the point. I've got a couple mints here, I think, that might do the trick. He's such an excellent employee and worker, but he eats bologna sandwiches every day for lunch. You know, it doesn't matter how good of a person is, others who are trying to take him down are going to say, he or she is so good, But there's something within us that just like to pull them down a notch. Now, Naaman didn't want to be pulled down a notch, but God had something in mind. All these credentials, captain of the host, a great man, an honorable man, a mighty man in valor. He had everything at his disposal. I think, snap the finger, servant comes running, gets whatever he wanted. But he was a leper. You might be ever so handsome. You might be ever so successful. You might be ever so beautiful and capable and whatever. But if you've got sin in your life, you're a leper tonight. And God wants you to be clean. There is no uncleanness that's going to enter into the pearly gates of heaven. And as I said last night, we're living for that day, not just today. And that sin that's in our life is something God wants to deal with. But he was a leper. Now, verse 2. The Syrians had gone out by companies. We want to shift the focus here. And had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. That's all the scripture says. That's the skeleton. Let me flesh it out for you a little bit. This little maid and her family, and I'm reading between the lines, lived close to the border. And there were Syrian bands that would take their horses and go across the border on nightly raids and steal whatever they could and back across before the Israelite men the warriors could stop them. She was an Israelite by birth, this little maid. And what we can see in the text here, she was a God worshiper among idol worshipers. But she was a captive in a strange land. Now, for you young girls, it says a little maid. That's anywhere from infancy to pre-adolescence, a little maid. Not in womanhood, but just a young girl. I think every night, those families in that village or whatever village along the border had one ear open. And one night they heard it, the galloping of horses' hooves coming into the village. Can you imagine the terror as, I don't know what all happened, but could it be that those Syrian men come into the house and do whatever they do with mom and dad, maybe kill them, and they grab you, a little girl, and screaming and you're resisting, and that big soldier just swings you up in front of the saddle, turns the horses around, and back into Syria. This little maid didn't want to be there. This little maid was captive. She was there against her will. And she was, if I wanted a daughter, I'd want a little maid. This girl displayed some very beautiful attributes. She was a ready witness for God. She was a faithful servant. She made the best of the situation. We see that in the passage here. And just for a short time here, the spotlight is on her. We don't know her name. We don't know her pedigree. We just know the Bible says she was a little maid. A little maid. How did she find out? Verse about her master's sickness. Verse 3 says, she said unto her mistress. Well, the last part of verse 2 says she waited on Naaman's wife. Naaman's wife was her boss. She was a slave, and Naaman's wife was her master, her mistress. She said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Let's continue that story just a little bit here. How did she find out about her master's sickness? I don't know if mistress told her about it. I don't know if she found mistress maybe weeping one day. And the little maid goes and say, mistress, what's wrong? What's wrong? Why are you weeping? And maybe Naaman's wife told her. I don't know. But somehow this girl found out. Maybe she was washing clothes and she found some strange stains on the master's garments that just wouldn't come out. And she goes to the mistress and wonders what to do with them, how to get that out. Somehow she finds out that Naaman has leprosy. Now, you're ahead of me already. I know you are. You're probably thinking, she probably said, goody, goody, goody. Because he might have been the one that did this. Or it was his band, at least, that stole me away from my family and my village and friends. Put yourself in the story, young girls. It could have been one of you. You're not in familiar surroundings. You're in enemy country. And now you find out that this Naaman, this great man, has leprosy. Can't we just about, inside go, good for him. That's the human tendency. But this dear little maid, she said, she had an answer. She had a remedy for this. She said, if he were with the prophet that is in Samaria, he would catch that. Not might, but it says, he would recover him of his leprosy. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Praise. This girl was not bitter. This girl was not hateful. This girl was not carrying a grudge. This girl was not full of spite. This girl was not revengeful, angry, or full of malice. You know what she was? She was accepting of her present circumstances. She was forgiving. She was loving her enemies. She was compassionate. She was caring. She was content and, I believe, cheerful. She was filled with mercy and truth. Who had taught her those things? Back up one more step. This girl didn't just suck it out of her thumb. She must have had parents and God-fearing parents who taught her. Parents tonight, young parents with young children, you have such a tremendous opportunity to pour yourself into those little minds and hearts that just soak it in like a sponge. From the age of, I think, in my mind, 2 to 7, you've got them at home. And that's the time when you pour yourself and this in there. Because they're at that age where my daddy can whip your daddy attitude. You as daddy can do no wrong, and you as mama can do no wrong. They don't question it until they start being with other peers, oftentimes in school when that happens. But that's a different subject. This little girl learned something somewhere. And now mama's not around, and daddy's not around that we know of. And yet, look at the product that came out of that home. What an example to young girls here tonight. Okay, let's move on then. She said in verse 4, one went in and told his lord, saying, I think this is to Naaman, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And I'm going to skip over that part there about the king. The king should have known where the prophet was, but this little girl actually had the answer. The king didn't. But let's go to verse 8 there. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, Elisha is a type of Christ. He speaks words of healing here. Elisha, when he heard about it, it says he tore his clothes, he rent his clothes, and he sent a message to the king and said, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let Naaman come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha is known as a man of God. He's addressed 4 times in this chapter, verse 8, verse 14, verse 15, and verse 20. Elisha, man of God. His life speaks of his walk. Why was he called a man of God? It wasn't because he had the name of Elisha, but it was because he spent time with his God and people could see it. He has the answer to the sinful man's needs. Elisha lives in such a way that he's able to discern what God's will is in this matter. He had heard about the problem and he knew what the remedy was. That's why I make Elisha a type of Christ here. Simple instructions. It's a beautiful story. We'll just continue it here. Elisha says, let him come to me. That's the message he gave to the king. And then verse 9 says, so Naaman came. Somehow through the grapevine, through the message system that they had in place at that day, the word came out to Naaman that go down to this certain house, a man of God by the name of Elisha, and he'll have some instructions for you. And it says, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Naaman is a type of the unconverted man. He has his own ideas about how the cleansing is going to happen. He comes to Elisha's door with all the self-accumulated greatness and accomplishments that a worldly person can bring. And he expects to make an impression on this man, because that's what he's used to doing, impressing people. Naaman. He thinks he knows how things ought to be done. And he is hurt by the message of the man of God. Let's read a bit further. Read verse 9, verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. It's not a very long message. Go, wash, that'll do it. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. And that's the problem. He thought it should be done a certain way. And brothers and sisters, when you've got sin in your life and you want cleansing, you don't come to Jesus Christ and say, well, I thought it was going to be this way. You come in a broken way and you accept the remedy, whatever it is, without questioning. But here, Naaman heard the prescription. He heard the solution to his problem. Go and wash in Jordan. Go underneath seven times. You'll be clean. How hard is that to understand? But this proud man would not bend. He would not bow to something as simple as that. And it says he was wroth. He turns away and he starts heading out. He said, I didn't think it'd be this way. He said, I thought he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all these waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Why? I don't understand it. But this man had pride and it stood in the way. And that is a very thing that stands in the way of so many people coming to the simple call of the gospel. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. That's the invitation of the Lord. It's such a gentle command or a gentle invitation. Come, let's sit down, let's reason about this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they'll be white as wool. Our God has the remedy. But a proud man will say, that's too simple, I can't do it. And turns away and goes. That's what Naaman did here. I thought it'd be this way. And since it doesn't meet my expectation, I'm out of here. Come on, man, let's go. And away they went. And it says he turned away and went in a rage. His passion, and in his passion, he refuses the only remedy for his leprosy. We shake our heads and say, Naaman, Naaman. But how many times have we done the same thing? The call of the gospel goes out. I'm convinced across this pulpit, your brothers, your ministering brothers, preach the pure word of God Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Do we turn in repentance? Or do we harden our heart in pride and continue to live in sin? God wants us to be clean here tonight, brothers and sisters. And nothing less will do. When we're contaminated and when we have filth in our life, though it's hidden and no one knows anything about it, God does. And he wants to clean that out. He wants vessels that are clean to stand before him and to serve him. Well, that was Naaman. He's out of here. He's on the road back home. Verse 13, another set of people come on the scene. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? And the answer to that is yes. And there we can see there was pride and arrogance in the heart of Naaman. But I love the servant's approach. This is a lesson for everyone that is a member in this congregation. When there is someone who's running away from the Lord, and you come alongside and so gently, notice how they say it, my father, if he had bid thee do some great thing, would you not have done it? Naaman, master, all he said was wash and be clean. Wouldn't you do that? That seems pretty simple. Pretty easy. I don't know what all they said, but I love that approach. If Oren's going the wrong way, you don't say, Oren, get back here. You go, Oren, Brother Oren, wouldn't you reconsider? We take that gentle approach. That's the Christian approach. You don't use a heavy, big stick. God doesn't do that for us. He's a gentle God. But his servants, oh, God, that's the beauty of being a part of a brotherhood, where we have men, brothers and sisters that come and correct us and gently ask us to come back into the right way. But this man, he had his servants with him. You see, they wanted him to be healed too. Get the picture. If you were a leper and you weren't cleansed, you're outside the camp, at least in the Israelite camp. I think Naaman was a good man to his servants, and they couldn't bear the thought. Here is a chance, one in a million, if you will, for him to be cleansed. Naaman, and you're running away from it. We can't believe it. Reconsider. Don't go that way. Stop. Reconsider. That's what the servants do. Oh, it's a type of God's faithful ones giving wise counsel. I see there they had a love for their master. They wanted to see him made whole. They were fellow travelers in life. So are we, helping each other, encouraging one another. Come to the fountain. Be clean. And to Naaman's credit, verse 14 says, then went he down. Naaman changes his mind. Naaman repents. Great man as he is, he said, I think I will, because of those faithful servants that spoke into his life. There's work for all of us to do. We all know people who are going the wrong way. We can do nothing and let them go, or we can try to come alongside, make a phone call, take them out for coffee, sit down, whatever, and say, brother, wouldn't you reconsider? Sister, there's a matter I'd like to talk to you about. Your approach is going to be key. These servants, my father, there is respect there, not condemnation. So Naaman changes his mind. Proverbs 25:11 says simply this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. These were fitly spoken words. Master, my father, all he said was, wash and be clean. That's it. Then went he down. He changes his mind. He agrees with God about his disease. The man of flesh obeys the man of God. He accepts God's remedy for his sickness. And that's the same thing we have to do. We have to change our mind about our sin before God can cleanse us. It doesn't work any other way. I have to agree with God about the dastardly thing in my life and admit that it's sin and confess it as sin so that healing and cleansing can come. Let's put ourselves in the story again. I don't know exactly how it was. I can see Naaman getting off his flashy horse, and he gets down on the ground and he walks over to the bank of the river there. I don't know what's going through his mind. And I don't know where the leprosy was, but I can imagine that he takes off his coat and this is as far as I'll go. But if the leprosy was wherever, can you in your mind, this is the greatest man in Syria besides the king, and he's down there by the river. There's other people around. A vague confession doesn't cut it. I've kind of messed up. Can you forgive me? How'd you mess up, brother? I think the more specific we are, with discretion and in the proper audience, of course. But Naaman goes down there, and it doesn't say much. It simply says, then went he down and dipped himself. That word dipped is a pretty lightweight word in a sense. That's my words. In the Hebrew, it also means plunged. And I like that, because dipping is like easing in and just a little bit. I think he jumped in. I don't know. That's the picture I get. He plunged himself 7 times in the Jordan. But the thing is that I want to press on at this point is he needed to be willing to expose his impurity to others' scrutiny. If you want a little exercise, let's turn to the book of Luke real quick, chapter 6, and we find a similar occurrence in the New Testament. Luke chapter 6, verse 6, brings out this thought in the New. Jesus here says, "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, 'Rise up and stand forth in the midst.' And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them," the onlookers, "I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or evil, to save life or to destroy it? Looking round about of them all, he said unto the man, 'Stretch forth thy hand.'" I've seen men with withered hands. They can't stretch it out. They tuck it in close to them. It's a deformity. It's not a normal hand. Think with me. This happened to a real man. Jesus is saying, "Come over here." He says, "Rise up." For all the people to see, here's this man with this crippled right hand, deformed in I don't know what way it was. Everybody can see it. He's probably trying to hide it. Then Jesus says, "Stretch forth your hand." I'd be saying, "No, I don't want people to see it. It's ugly." Jesus said, "Stretch forth thy hand." And you know what the scripture says? And he did so, and his hand was restored like the other. There's a lesson in that. If we're not willing to come full out with our deformity, our sin, healing is not going to happen. It didn't for Naaman. It says he dipped himself 7 times. Humility was necessary to his cleansing. Naaman bared himself to his close friends. This mighty man of Syria is now just like any other man. He has a need. The man of God has the answer. And the only thing standing between him and healing is obedience. The only thing that stands between you and your healing is obedience. Most of us know what we ought to do. We're just not willing to do it. And God cannot bless sin. He cannot bless sin. Now, as Naaman was taking his clothes off, I don't know what the servants were doing. And Naaman knew that this as I take my shirt off, I'm going to say the leprosy might have been here. You know, as he took that shirt off, they might have gasped, "Oh, it's worse than I thought." Or they might have said, "It's not that bad." I don't know. But if you put yourself in the shoes and feel those emotions, it adds color to the story. And I trust we're not wresting it out of its context. Obedience to God begins with humility. And Naaman was humbling himself. He was being obedient to the command that God had given. And he believed that the man of God's way was better than his own. I thought this is the way it should be, but I was wrong. I was wrong. You know, we will not always understand God's ways of working, but by humbly obeying his commands, we'll receive the blessing on our life. How many blessings are being withheld because we just, in our pride, resist to be cleansed from sin? Well, the story doesn't end there. It says he dipped himself 7 times. He plunged himself. I don't know how it was. He went down once. Look, still there. He went down again. Look, still there. I don't know. I think the 3rd time and the 4th time and the 5th time and the 6th time, nothing changed. I wonder what he's thinking. You think he ought to go down one more time? Huh? Had he obeyed by going down 6 times? Absolutely not. And if we only partially obey, the healing won't come. It won't come. God wants obedience, and he wants obedience in every fiber of our being. He wants that heart on the altar of sacrifice. And you lay there and said, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. That's the kind of sacrifice he's looking for. And when he sees that, I think the heart of God smiles and he says, that's my child, that's my boy, that's my daughter, that's one I can use. And that's where Naaman was. Naaman gave up. And he says, God, it's yours. And he goes down the seventh time. And he comes up. It's gone. I can just imagine there's a feeling of elation that goes through the heart of Naaman like nothing he's ever experienced before. He knows this is not of his own strength and doing. He knows that his healing is from God. He knows that no man can take credit for it. And he also knows, I believe, that in his stubbornness, had he refused to do what the man of God said, his healing would not be complete. There's lessons here. I just smile, I chuckle, I could cry almost. It says, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. Little children's skin. It's so soft. It's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. And it says, and he was clean. He was healed. He was made like it had never happened. Can you imagine the feeling? You can't, because you and I, as a sinner, we come to the cross, we prostrate ourselves, we say, God, I'm a sinner. Can you forgive me? I'm sorry. And we break in contrition. And that feeling of peace and joy that washes over us, I believe, was the same feeling that Naaman had. The man is cleansed. And there's more to the story. I'm going to stop with that there. Well, no, I won't. I see verse 15 beckons. He returned. Naaman returns to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. Now he's a changed man. Now he comes in a different way. The man of rebellion in your church, if there is one, he'll come to the bishop and he'll tell him. He'll read off everything he's done wrong. Because there's pride and there's sin in his heart. Naaman came to Elisha. Actually, Elisha never saw him, did he? Elisha just sent his servant out there. That probably futzoned him a little bit too, didn't it? Just sending your servant out here? I'm a man of Syria. Well, anyhow, the second time Naaman comes to Elisha's house, it's with a different spirit. And when you and I come to our authorities, come before God with that broken and a contrite heart, it's a different spirit. This is a spirit God is looking for. And it says, he came and stood before him and he said, behold, now I know. Now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. We'll stop right there. Time is here to close. But get the picture. This proud man is no longer proud. He says, now I know there is no God except in all the earth, but in Israel. God gets the glory. Elisha takes nothing for the services. It's not him. It was a God thing. Neither can we, brothers and sisters. Though God might use us in some instrumental way to work out his will and to do his plan, we don't get the glory. God gets the glory always and always and always. It's not about us. It's about him. Well, we must remember God's ways are always best. We must remember that God wants obedience more than anything else. Obedience above everything else. We must remember that God can use anything and anyone to accomplish his purposes. A muddy Jordan River. We say muddy. It doesn't say that in here. We get that idea because of what Naaman says. Aren't my rivers in Syria better than the waters of... Actually, it says all the waters of Israel. I don't know if they were or not. But I know the one thing. God's cleansing is perfect and complete. When Naaman fulfilled the orders that Elisha had given him, he was completely healed of leprosy. Not just partially, completely. God doesn't do things halfway. You come to him asking for repentance and forgiveness, God will accept that. And there's A cleaning of the slate as you are broken before him. Praise God for that. Naaman's cleansing was a result of faith and obedience and had nothing to do with the water. Nothing to do with the water. It was through faith and obedience. And I believe his cleansing was twofold. First, it was physical. It was visible on the outside. The leprosy was gone. And secondly, if we read the rest of the passage, I think his healing, his cleansing was spiritual. It is invisible on the inside. His heart was changed. As we conclude, all that we have accomplished means nothing in God's sight if we're not born again. You can have a bank account that beats all bank accounts. In God's sight, that doesn't mean a thing if your heart is not clean. All our unrighteousness is seen as filthy rags, according to Jeremiah. So the question is tonight, have you been washed? Are you clean? Do you realize that sin will never enter heaven? Never. It'll stop you out the door, bar you out forevermore. Sin can never enter there. So the invitation tonight, it's still coming from the heart room of God. Come. There's so many comes in Scripture. Matthew 11:28, come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Isaiah 1:16-18, well, I already quoted that. Come now, let us reason together. It's such a gentle invitation. God doesn't drive his people. God invites his people. Psalm 24:3 and following. Why is it necessary to be clean? The psalmist gives the answer. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath what? Clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, she shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's bow our heads. I'm just going to give you an invitation tonight, brothers and sisters, as you're here. Are you clean? Have you been washed? Is there something in your life that you're hiding that no one knows about? Some secret sin? Some secret pet? You don't want anyone to know about that. The door is closed to that specific area of your heart, your life. And you're not going to let anyone in. May I remind you, God knows all about it. He's got the remedy. You might say, well, I thought it'd be all right. But if you come to the judgment bar and it stops you there, you're going to wish for all eternity you would have washed and be made clean. We're just going to pause just for some time here. Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. And if God is prompting you, I want you to come forward and stand here in the front. And a brother or sister here will come and counsel with you. Sin is not worth hanging on to. If you want the cleansing like Naaman found, it comes by obeying God's voice. Will you come? While saints pray, God is waiting. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. Will you come? Tonight can make all the difference. If you're experiencing defeat in your life and you don't have the victory that you know is available, could it be because there's sin in your life? We don't want to wait unduly. If there is that within you that says, well, no, I'm not going to go forward, but I know there's something I need to change, would you pray for me? Would you just put up your hand so that I can see that? Yes, thank you, sister. Okay, thank you. Thank you for your attentiveness. I trust you've been honest.